In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. First, let me say it's a pleasure to be back with you. I feel like I've been gone for an eternity, so it's wonderful to see all your faces. I spent 2 weeks up north making sure that no mosquito in the UP should go hungry. And then last week, I was filling in at St. John's Royal Oak, so it's a real pleasure to be back. My name's Father Bob. There is an old expression in real estate that if you're going to buy a house, three things matter: the location, and then the location. We see this as well with political leaders or other important figures when they decide to make an important announcement. They will carefully choose the location where they announce their new campaign or announce their new policy and use that location to send a message. We see the same intentionality regarding location in Matthew's gospel this morning. Jesus is asking his disciples a fundamental question, which will serve to establish the church. And it matters to Matthew that he do this within Caesarea Philippi. It's fair to ask, why this city? Why not someplace, you know, more traditional like Jerusalem, or maybe someplace a little bit more cool like Rome or Paris? Really wasn't much then. But as the New Interpreter's Bible explains, Caesarea Philippi had a very diverse history. It had been the location of pagan worship of Baal, a frequent stumbling block for Judah and Israel. When the Greeks took over, it had been a site for the worship of Pan. And then when the Romans took over, Herod the Great built a temple to Caesar Augustus. And then Herod's son, Philip, enlarged the city and named it after Tiberius Caesar and himself, hence Caesarea Philippi. And it is also interesting to note it is where the Roman army went to celebrate their victory after they had sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD. So it's in this city rich with symbolism that Matthew places this earliest glimpse of the church, ecclesia in Greek, an assembly, or literally those who have been called out. And Jesus initiates the church with a question to his disciples. He asks, of course, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And people are saying various things, Elijah or other prophets. And then Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. Literally, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus' response is telling for a couple of reasons. First, it reminds us that it is not usually flesh and blood, human arguments or human reason, that convince us that when we see Jesus, we see God's love. No, this knowledge is usually the work of love itself. And love, of course, is from God. The experience of love has a unique power to open our hearts and to know that in Jesus' love, we see God incarnate. Second, it's the experience of divine love on which the church is founded. It is a rock. It is immovable. And like a rock, it endures through time. Love is unlike what has ruled in Caesarea Philippi. It is not like the worship of Baal, which came and went. It is not like the temple to Caesar that celebrates an earthly power and ruler. It is something new and lasting that confounds worldly power. Then Jesus goes on to say three additional things about this ecclesia, this gathering of people who have been called out. the gates of Hades, literally the realm of the dead, will not prevail against the church. It is Jesus that builds the church. If you will, Peter and the disciples are in sales, not management. And to this rock or the church are given the keys of the kingdom to bind and to loose. That the church will withstand the gates of Hades can be seen as a foreshadowing of the resurrection and the promise of life and divine love that reigns through time in spite of death. It will stand the test of time because it is Jesus, God's love made flesh, that builds the church. The disciples and us are essential, but we are supporting actors following where Jesus leads. And then what about these keys to the kingdom to bind and loose? What are we to make of these? They, of course, over time have been the inspiration of unending jokes about people meeting St. Peter at the pearly gates. But more seriously, they can be understood as a reference to rabbinical authority to interpret Scripture. In other words, Jesus is giving the church the mission to consider and teach what God's love and Scripture means as new situations and challenges arise. As was recently pointed out in the sermon I heard, Scripture really says nothing directly about nuclear weapons, climate change, genetically modified foods or living creatures. So it's with these keys that the church is tasked to consider how we reflect love and how we address these issues in a way that allows us to be God's love in the world. It's interesting that our passage ends with Jesus sternly telling the disciples, "Tell no one about what you've just heard here, that he's the Messiah." While this seems odd, it makes sense. Jesus has not finished his teaching yet. The disciples have not journeyed with him yet through Holy Week and Easter and the Ascension. They do not yet know where all of this teaching is heading and what it may mean to say that Jesus is Lord, not Baal, not Caesar, not anyone else. We, unlike those first disciples, live on the other side of the resurrection, in a very different location and a very different time. What does it mean today to be the church, to be those who have been called out? Paul's letter to the Romans gives us much practical and relevant advice. It gives us some imagery to try on this morning. What might it mean to be a living sacrifice? What does it mean to be just one member as part of a much larger body? These are images worth dwelling on. Have you ever thought of yourself as a living sacrifice? And if so, is that an appealing image or a frightening one? The practice of sacrificing animals in the ancient world was one that focused on restoring relationship between the God being worshiped and humans. If a community worried that this relationship had broken down, then sacrifice was a way to restore it. If you will, the animal served as the offering for a common meal, a meal offered to the God. This perhaps makes sense to us when we think about how we maintain and restore and build relationships today. So often it is over a shared meal. With our very lives, we're called into that sort of conversation of reconciliation and healing and helping those and breaking bread with those who feel like their relationship with others and even with the divine have broken down. As in Matthew, it is Jesus' love that ultimately builds us up, but we as living sacrifices are tasked with bringing that love into the breach to restore lives and a creation that is not meant to be broken. You ever think of yourself as one member of that larger body? And what does that mean to you? I think it is no accident that Paul begins this by saying, don't think too highly of yourself. Now, as a caveat here, Paul does not tell us, think of yourself as a lowly worm, and I am not worthy. The point's rather different. It's to recognize that yours is not the only gift. And then to ask, how do you combine your gift with those of other people to be that body of Christ and that source of change in the world? How do we go about being the church today? The questions we face remain the same throughout time. Who do we say the Son of Man is? How does our life reflect the way we answer that question? Do we understand what our gifts are? And do we have a vision for how our gifts fit within the larger body? We've probably all faced those times in our lives when we've wondered, what are we really called to do, and how can we really use our gifts? As we live our lives, how are we going to show forth God's love? We're reminded by the location in Matthew's gospel this morning that the church was not called to conform to Caesar and the world at large. We're called to be nonconformists. How comfortable are you with that? And do you ever wake up in the morning and ask, how am I not going to conform today? But that's part of how we bind and loose. It's part of how we see the situations facing the world today and ask, how do we come forth as God's love to that world? In looking at the world around us, we may do well to consider the words of the Nobel Peace Prize recipient, Muhammad Yunus. He says, poverty is not created by poor people, but by the system we have built, the institutions we have designed, and the concepts we have formulated. What power may we have to make small changes in that system and those institutions? How can we be nonconformists and work in concert with each other? As none of our gifts alone can change the tide, but together they're able to move mountains. We are a caring community, and I think we are all committed to making change and being God's transforming love in the world. Sometimes, though, I think we can feel like it's hard to know where to begin. So let me bring you back for a moment to location, location, location. I want to call your attention to a conference that's taking place in Detroit in October on the 4th through the 7th. It's the annual conference of the Christian Community Development Association, an organization that Canon Spann has been on the board of, and many Episcopalians in our diocese and parishes as well are involved in. This is a group of faith-based or nonprofit organizations committed to being the good news in their community and changing lives. And this conference offers us a great opportunity to hear about what others are doing, as well as sharing what we're doing. On Friday morning of the conference, there'll be a chance for just folks, I think, out of Southeast Michigan to get together and talk about how to connect and how to better live out the gospel in our community. If you will, I think it's a two-way street. It's not only important for us to have a presence, to get ideas and hear what others are doing, but I think we have a unique story to share as well with our choir program, our CHIPS program, winter warmth, the list goes on. It's an opportunity for us to ask ourselves anew, what may God be calling us to do next? Who do we see Jesus as being? How do we live that out in our lives? I'm about to end this commercial, but if you have any interest in attending the conference, please reach out to me and I can talk to you a bit about registration. The CCDA is really working to make it as possible for those of us in Detroit to attend. So do reach out to me. Whether it's through a conference, though, like in October, whether it's through prayer groups or our own silent meditation, or the conversation that we have over coffee hour, we are called to ask each other and ask ourselves anew the big questions from this morning's lessons. Who do we say the Son of Man is? How are we expressing that in our lives? What does it mean that we're called to be a living sacrifice? What are our gifts? And who do we need to be connecting with to make our gifts most effective? These questions are ours to answer together as we continue to envision the ever new and creative ways that God is calling us out to be the reconciliation, the living sacrifice that brings healing and hope. And for this mission from God, we give thanks. Amen.